Chapter 25, Two Important Letters to the Thessalonians. The arrival of Silas and Timothy in Corinth had greatly cheered Paul. They brought him good news of the faith and love of those who had accepted the gospel at Thessalonica. These believers in the midst of trial and adversity had remained true. He longed to visit them, but as this was not then possible, he wrote them. Brethren, in all our distress and affliction we have been comforted about you through your faith, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we feel for your sake before our God? Many in Thessalonica had turned from idols and had received the word in much affliction, and their hearts were filled with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. In their faithfulness they were an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The apostle declared, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." The hearts of the Thessalonian believers burned with zeal for their Savior. A marvelous transformation had taken place in their lives, and hearts were won by the truths they presented. In this first letter Paul declared that among the Thessalonians he had not sought to win converts through deception or guile. For we never used either words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak for greed, as God is witness, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse taking care of her children. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Where are the dead? Paul endeavored to instruct the Thessalonian believers regarding the true state of the dead. He spoke of those who die as being asleep, in a state of unconsciousness. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. The Thessalonians had grasped the idea that Christ was coming to change the faithful who were alive and to take them to himself. But one after another their loved ones had been taken from them, and the Thessalonians hardly dared to hope to meet them in a future life. As Paul's letter was opened and read, great joy and consolation was brought by the words revealing the true state of the dead. Those living when Christ should come would not go to meet their Lord in advance of those who had fallen asleep in Jesus. The dead in Christ should rise first, before the touch of immortality should be given to the living. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The hope and joy that this assurance brought the young church at Thessalonica can scarcely be appreciated by us. They cherished the letter sent them by their Father in the gospel, and their hearts went out in love to him. He had told them these things before, but at that time their minds were striving to grasp doctrines that seemed new and strange. Paul's letter gave them new hope and a deeper affection for the one who through his death had brought life and immortality to light. Their believing friends would be raised from the grave to live forever in the kingdom of God. The darkness that had enshrouded the resting place of the dead was dispelled. A new splendor crowned the Christian faith. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, Paul wrote. Many interpret this to mean that the sleeping ones will be brought from heaven. But Paul meant that as Christ was raised from the dead, so God will call the sleeping saints from their graves. Signs of Christ's coming. While at Thessalonica, Paul had so fully covered the signs of the times that would occur prior to the revelation of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, that he did not write at length regarding this subject. However, he pointedly referred to his former teachings, as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Today the signs of the end are rapidly fulfilling. Paul teaches that it is sinful to be indifferent to the signs which are to precede the second coming of Christ. Those guilty of this he calls children of darkness, but you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day, we are not of the night or of darkness. To those living so near the great consummation, the words of Paul should come with telling force, since we belong to the day. Let us be sober, and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep we might live with him. The watchful Christian seeks to do all in his power to advance the gospel. He has severe trials, but he does not allow affliction to sour his temper or destroy his peace of mind. He knows that trial, if well borne, will purify him and bring him into closer fellowship with Christ. The Thessalonian believers were annoyed by men coming among them with fanatical ideas. Some were living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Some, self-willed and impetuous, refused to be subordinate to those who held authority in the church. They claimed the right of publicly urging their views on the church. Paul called the attention of the Thessalonians to the respect due those who had been chosen to occupy positions of authority in the church. The apostle pleaded with them to reveal practical godliness in the daily life. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from unchastity. For God has not called us for uncleanness, but in holiness. The apostles' desire was that they might increase in a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Often he would meet with little companies of men and women who loved Jesus, and bow with them in prayer, asking God to teach them how to maintain a living connection with him. And often, he pleaded with God to keep them from evil and help them to be earnest, active missionaries. One of the strongest evidences of true conversion is love to God and man. Concerning love of the brethren, the apostle wrote, "You have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we charged you, so that you may command the respect of outsiders, and be dependent on nobody. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." The apostle cautioned the Thessalonians not to despise the gift of prophecy, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophesying, but test everything, hold fast what is good. He enjoined careful discrimination in distinguishing the false from the true and closed his letter with the prayer that God would sanctify them wholly, that in spirit and soul and body they might be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He added, "He will do it." Did Paul expect to live to see Christ return? Some of the Thessalonian brethren understood Paul to express the hope that he himself would live to witness the Savior's advent. This served to increase their enthusiasm and excitement. Those who had neglected their duties became more persistent in urging their erroneous views. In his second letter, Paul sought to correct their misunderstanding. Before the coming of Christ, important developments foretold in prophecy were to take place. "We beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited, either by spirit or by word, or by letter purporting to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness, man of sin, KJV, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. It was not to be taught that Paul had warned the Thessalonians of the immediate coming of Christ. The apostle therefore cautioned the brethren to receive no such message as coming from him. He emphasized the fact that the papal power described by the prophet Daniel was yet to rise against God's people. Until this power should have performed its blasphemous work, it would be in vain for the church to look for the coming of their Lord. Terrible were the trials that were to beset the true church. The mystery of iniquity had already begun to work. Future developments by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders, and with all wicked deceptions for those who are to perish. He declared of all who should deliberately reject the truth, God sends upon them a strong delusion, to make them believe what is false. God withdraws his Spirit, leaving them to the deceptions they love. Thus Paul outlined the work of that power of evil which was to continue through long centuries of darkness and persecution before the second coming of Christ. The Thessalonian believers were admonished to take up bravely the work before them and not to neglect their duties or resign themselves to idle waiting. After their glowing anticipations of immediate deliverance, the round of daily life would appear forbidding. He therefore exhorted them, "Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." The apostle pointed them to his own example of diligence in temporal matters while laboring in the cause of Christ. He reproved those who had given themselves up to sloth and aimless excitement, and directed that they do their work in quietness and to earn their own living. This letter Paul concluded with a prayer that amidst life's toils and trials the peace of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ might be their consolation and support.